Kind of weird, isn't it? He is risen. Awesome. Well, we have ushers here that hand out outlines, pens, Bibles. If you need something to write with or a Bible to follow along with, we want you to have those. And if you're visiting with us, just know that if you don't have a Bible, we would love you to have one of these. We would like everyone to have a Bible, and we don't want to get reimbursed or charge you for them. They're yours if you need them. And if you're also visiting, wondering, what? Easter, they got their calendar off. They got every, boy, they're all mixed up over there. No, we are going through something called God's story. And we've been taking this year, starting with Genesis. And we're going from Genesis to Revelation. And it's kind of actually powerful, isn't it? When we're hitting these, what we put in a little holiday box, these stories that are meant to be timeless. And so I love last week was Good Friday. I love at the end of summer we had Christmas. And it's kind of reminding us that Jesus' story is timeless, right? So let me just start with a little antidote I heard from Peggy Key. She wrote in Heart to Heart. She said, while driving to church on Easter 2 years ago, I told my children the Easter story. This is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life, I explained. Right away, my three-year-old son, Kevin, piped up from the back seat and said, will he be at church today? Yes, I hope Jesus is at church today because he has risen. Let's pray. So, Lord, you have had one story playing out since creation. And since that fateful day when Adam and Eve stopped trusting you, took life into their own hands, rebelled by eating forbidden fruit, and for the first time mankind experienced not just the goodness, which they already had, Lord, but evil. And so thank you that you didn't ignore us or forget us. But you've been bringing a story of redemption from Old Testament, building up, pointing the way through the law and the prophets to your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that he came humbly as a child and grew among us and then showed us that there's nothing to fear. We don't need to despair. That our Father in heaven has been faithfully, relentlessly pursuing us to bring us back into relationship with him. So help us hear this Easter message on this fine, beautiful Sunday. In your name we pray, amen. So what is the resurrection anyway? If I was to, I'd be curious what kind of answers I would get if I took a survey. What is the resurrection? You know, what might you say? Here's a question. I mean, it's, you know, minimally it means, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's his promise that he would give us eternal life, right? Would everybody agree resurrection is eternal life? Yeah. But even, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to get to go to heaven if we put our faith in Jesus? Yeah? Yeah? Is it more than that? Let me ask you this question. How has your life changed because of the resurrection? A little deeper. How has your life changed because Jesus did rise from the dead and came in this glorified body that could walk through walls and eat and touch people? And I know it's like, how has your life changed because of that? These are the kind of questions that Easter demands of us. Well, where I'm headed this morning is what you believe about the resurrection defines your whole life. 3 days of Easter, Friday was Good Friday. You know, Friday was what we call Good Friday, where he died and was crucified. And then there's this Saturday, and I don't know what to do with that. And then there's Sunday, you know, so Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. And then Sunday he rose again. And so there's 3 days of Easter, but I want to use those days as a metaphor to say there's three kinds of people. And which are you? So let's begin. Friday. On Jesus' death, there certainly was Friday observers. But Friday observers only have life in this life. They only have, this is it. Okay, and so there was those that would not believe his claims, and they crucified him. And Jesus' death on the cross is a recorded historical fact that no one doubts. I mean, in my own family, I'm sure you're the same way, family or friends, some of them believe Jesus is everything he says he is, and others believe he certainly was a historical figure. He's in the books. Nobody denies that there was this man, Jesus, that was crucified on a cross and died. Now, why that happened, there certainly can be different ideas. But he died. And do you know why he did that? To save us. They taunted him, those that put him on the cross. Save yourself, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, the King of the Jews. But do you know that Jesus had a choice to make? He could have saved himself. He was the Son of God. He could have called down legions of angels and saved himself. But if he saved himself, guess who he couldn't save? Us. So he had to choose, am I going to save myself or am I going to save them that I love? And he chose us. So Friday observers, it's just a lower story. We're going through what's called God's story. And what we're learning is that in the Bible and in the lives we live out, so there's stories in here, and if you don't see how God is acting and moving in these stories, then the lower story, it just looks tragic. There's just the flood and death of man. There's bondage in Egypt, and there's all these crazy things that happen. And you go, but you step back and you say, if I believe in God, there is a lower story, but that must mean there's an upper story, something happening that makes sense of all this. Well, last week we looked at Jesus' crucifixion. And from a Friday observer, it just looks like a tragic story. If Good Friday is just a historical footnote, then it was a story of tragedy ending in a delusional man who somehow deceived a lot of people to follow and believe in him. That's all the lower story looks like from that perspective. And that's at best. At worst, he actually knew he wasn't any of those claims. He was a liar and villain, and maybe he deserved a crucifixion for deceiving purposely so many people. That's kind of what Good Friday looks like without an upper story perspective. How many of you ever been at a funeral, right? Actually, Jill just reminded me last week, I didn't even think about this, but the first funeral I ever went to was one that I had to perform. And that was kind of like, wow, I guess my parents, like when my grandpa died and stuff, is just they thought it was best the kids not go to that. And so that was fun. That was challenging. But if you've been to a funeral and then it leaves this hole in your heart. And that's what happened for those that did believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter, who he was or whether it was true or not, but going to a funeral just leaves this big ache in your heart, this hole, there's something, someone that's missing. But in all the years now, decades now that I've pastored and done funerals, there's nothing that breaks my heart more than the funeral of somebody that's never believed in Christ. And my mom grew up in a family when they were married, a mom, a believer, my dad, a non-believer, a self-proclaimed atheist, and actually tried to convert people to his religion, his faith, which is a faith there is no God. Something deep in my heart, though, just even at age 7, knew there, I don't know why, I just knew there was. I've seen a lot of tragedies, personal ones, and so I just praying my dad one day will come to become not a Friday observer, but at least a move to a Saturday believer, you know? And so there's a sadness that comes in our heart. And that being said, I don't want to spend any more time on the Friday observers. Last week we talked about his crucifixion, but I want to move into Saturday believers. They have eternal life in the future. So they are men and women who say, I believe in what Jesus says, and they put their faith in him. They invite Jesus into their life, and they have eternal life in the future. Saturday was a day believers in God felt despondent, though. You know, we so often only think about Good Friday and Easter, but did you ever think what it was like to be a believer on Saturday? And by despondent, literally that definition means low. There's people of low spirits because of loss of hope or courage. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting. The dictionary says low spirits, because Jesus was dying on the cross so he could send his spirit to those that believe in him and have great spirit, full of spirit. And so on Saturday, it seemed like to these believers. And so this is someone that believes, a Saturday believer, but it seems like Christ was totally defeated and their lives became defeated. And in his body, you know, was utterly dead in the tomb, and a spear had pierced his side, and from his heart flowed blood and water, and they'd seen it. And death is final, isn't it? No one was expecting a resurrection. Women and men who felt hopeless, fearful, powerless, and purposeless. This is a Saturday believer. This is possible for us as Christians to be Saturday believers who yet go through life hopeless, fearful, powerless, purposeless, right? So, I want to look at three characters from John chapter 20. Be opening up to John chapter 20. And the first one is Mary. And so Mary, we won't read this part, but Mary, and she was a person that was hopeless. Mary is hopeless and feeling aimless and alone. And so she is coming to the tomb not to celebrate Jesus' promises of his resurrection, but to embalm his body. And so she comes. Her whole world feels lost and caved in her. And Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb stuck in a Saturday state of mind. And so this, I want to use these days as metaphors, because I think as Christians, we can move between Saturday and Sundays as believers. And I want to help us understand this, because I realize I myself sometimes find myself slipping into a Saturday mindset as a Christian. How many of you, maybe you're kind of getting a touch, but kind of getting a sense of, yeah, you know, I believe, but man, I recognize, I identify with some of those feelings you talked about. Mary's heart was empty. So let's read John chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. And so, you know, at this point, she's come to embalm him and finds that the stone has been rolled away. And she dares not even look in, and she runs and tells the disciples. And then in that story, Simon and John come back. And actually in the Gospel of John, written by John's disciple, he just wants you to know that he outran Peter. He got there first. So you kind of like, I beat Peter. And so he gets there, but he doesn't look in. And Peter looks in and sees the tomb is empty. And they go back puzzled by all this, not sure what all this means. But Mary stays there. And it says in verse 11, and I'll read, like I said, verses 11 through 14. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary's heart was empty, and finding the tomb empty did not take away her despair or grief. The angels spoke to her, and this did not take away her despair or grief either. She was despondent. And even though Jesus had talked to them that this very thing would happen. Matter of fact, I just want you to see that there were some that understood what Jesus' words meant. In Matthew chapter 11, I'll just turn there quickly and read for you in verses 62 through 64. It says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, this is now Saturday, the chief priest and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how the imposter said while he was, it's talking about Jesus, the imposter, said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting guards. If you read the Matthew story and the Luke story, you find out that there was like lightning came down. God's angels showed up and the guards became like paralyzed in their fear, and the tomb was rolled away, the seal was broken, and Jesus left the tomb alive. And here's Mary now standing in this place, hearing the angels asking her why she weeps, but she still can't believe at that deeper level. And this is the thing about believing. There isn't one kind of believing. There is levels of believing that we go deeper and deeper in trusting the very words of God until it does start impacting and changing our life. So that was Mary. Now we go back to 19 of chapter 20 in John. As Mary is hopeless, the disciples are fearful and lacking courage to live boldly. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. We'll stop right there. So ask yourself, as we go through these characters, who you would most identify with right now this morning. Would you identify with Mary, just the sense of hopelessness? And it's like, and where there's no hope, you feel aimless. Like, where's my life going anyway? Or the disciples, where there's fear, and you don't have courage to live this life. There's something deep inside you. You go, I feel like I'm supposed to live more, but I don't have the courage to live that way, right? How many of you have ever felt any of those two? I have felt all of them at different times, right? And so the disciples are fearful. And so while Jesus' opponents are celebrating his death, thinking this lunatic is dead, his disciples are hiding in fear that they too might receive a crucifixion. They too might be attacked or imprisoned at best. Fear is a powerful force, isn't it? Fear is a powerful force in our lives. Like with these guys, it creates isolation. You ever isolated yourself just in the fears you carry around with you? Or if it's not isolation, it keeps you from living a life with a bold purpose. Man, I remember when I was in electronics, just the last 2 weeks before I left my career in electronics to go off to seminary and do something crazy and be a pastor, I had guys come into my office telling me the things that they would do in their life if they had more courage. But they felt too afraid. And I never realized it. I mean, I'd known these guys for years and never knew that fears were keeping them from living a bold, courageous life. But that's what Friday looks like. And Saturday believers can end up in the same way, where we come on Sundays and we believe we have eternal life, but we live in fear and we don't do the things God plants in our heart. Well, if the disciples are fearful, Thomas is doubtful, not willing to trust God. So he's our third believer this morning. And in John 20, verses 24 through, and so the disciples tell him, they go, we've heard. And so they're hearing Jesus is not there. They heard that Jesus, there's at least this person saying, I mean, Mary thought it was a gardener, but you know, it's like he's alive, he's risen. And Thomas, hearing from the disciples, it says in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails in the place, and place my fingers in the mark of those nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." So there's another one, doubt. Doubting Thomas, even the world uses that phrase. You know, the identifying mark of doubt is that it keeps one moving forward spiritually, growing deeper spiritually, because they're believing everything God says. Doubt is just what Thomas is saying. Unless God does this. How many of you have put demands on God? Unless God does this. Thank you. Me too. I can't go that far in my belief. That's asking too much of me. Does Thomas have belief? Yeah. He's a believer. But he's a Saturday believer. What he's missing is a belief or a faith, not just for eternal life, but for living. So which of these do you identify with most? I believe we all get challenged by them. And if we don't do anything with them, we become stuck as Saturday believers, just waiting for God to send the bus to take us to heaven. That's another kind of funeral. And this one breaks my heart actually as much as the Friday Observer funerals. And this is funerals of those who put their faith in God, but they didn't have enough faith to live their life. And a year ago, I had too many of those. I had three of those. And just a woman and a couple guys who, matter of fact, I got to baptize a couple of them. And, but because of doubts and fears and hopelessness, they couldn't trust God to live a powerful, victorious life. And God loved each one of them. And he loves them now because, yeah, they are in heaven with him. But they didn't get to experience that victorious life here on earth. And this one touches me deeply because my own sister, you know, we went to church with mom growing up, but my own sister couldn't find hope enough to even live and ended her own life. How many of you have known somebody like that? Yeah, the hands are going up. Doesn't that break your heart? And if it breaks our heart, don't you think it breaks God's? Do you think that's the life he wanted us to live? Just enough faith to get to heaven. Nah, he had so much more for us. And just last story is my own mom. She died in 2002. And we had moved her out here, but just with all the stuff that happened to her, you know, sometimes life just does a number on us. And so she was one of those just all kinds of things that happened in her life, even besides the divorce. And this is the last thing you want to see, but she had feelings of hopelessness, and she had doubts about certain things God said. And she was of all those filled with fear, and it's hard to see someone you love that much living such an empty life, and I don't know about you, but man, with all the truth and all the knowledge I had, I couldn't change that in her one bit. You know why? Because I'm not Jesus. You have to have an encounter with Jesus before those things take root in your heart and grow and bring fruit. So, just changing gears, some friends were hanging out one day, and the conversation grimly turned to what it has now, the issues of death. And one of the friends asked the others, "What would you like people to say about you at your funeral?" One friend answered, I want people to say that I was a great humanitarian who cared about his community. You know? So the other guy says, yeah. Well, I'd want people to say he was a great husband and father, an example for many to follow. Third guy thought about it for a moment and replied, the third friend, I hope somebody would say, look, he's moving. You know, you're here. You're alive. You're not dead yet. There's still time to move from being a Saturday believer to a Sunday disciple. And so take the things that's happening in the resurrection story to heart. What if you had a chance to change the thing you've identified in your soul? What would it take for that to change in you? What would it take to deal with that hopelessness, that fear, that doubt? You know, I'm speaking in general terms here, but so just to say, all of us are Saturday believers at times, okay? This wasn't a litmus test to see what box you're in, because all of us want to slip back into being a Saturday believer, but let's not die that way. That's my point in this. Let's not die that way. We can easily find ourselves doing this. And what do I mean? Well, we believe in Jesus and his crucifixion, which brought us forgiveness and resurrection. And we find comfort and we find joy initially in that. And it brings us, you know, that he'll bring us into a future event called heaven with him and he'll remake the earth. But we don't have a belief to live life that changes how we meet God. So we end up staying the same. Do you feel despondent right now? Where are you feeling little hope, or where are you feeling more fear than you should, or where are you feeling aimless? Are you feeling a little aimless right now, purposeless? The resurrection deals with that. Jesus wants to turn Saturday believers into Sunday disciples. Forgiveness and eternal life is good, but God's wanting to offer us more. Amen? Well, let's look at Sunday disciples who have a resurrected life right now. This is the upper story. This is somebody that knows not just there is a future upper story of heaven, but this is somebody that knows there's an upper story right now that can be lived. Sunday became a day believers became disciples because they met a risen Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. It was a hopeful day, a courageous day, a powerful day, a purposeful day. It was an awesome day, Sunday. And so even though they had their initial encounters with Jesus, and it wasn't instantaneous, those three followers became Sunday disciples. Mary becomes hopeful with a purpose. Let's pick up John 20 where we left off, verse 14 or 15. And remember, having said this, she turned around. Well, no, 14. The angels tell her they have taken, or she tells the angels, they've taken away my Lord and do not know where they've laid him. And having said this, verse 14, she turns around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he said these things to her. So Mary becomes hopeful with purpose. Now the thing you need to know about Mary is she buried more than a friend or a family member. Jesus was the only person who ever helped her. It says earlier in scriptures that she was afflicted by seven demons. And whenever the Bible uses seven, this is a condition of completeness. In other words, her life was completely taken over by the demonic. And so she we don't have much detail, but she was completely afflicted. And people, I've seen people, and also we understand from other things that are written in the Bible, they can have paranoia, they can have depression. It seems like she may have been the Mary that had turned to prostitution. Her life was this. When you are afflicted by the evil, man, your life just takes on proportions of tragedy that are so sad. And she was messed up. Okay, she was messed up emotionally, and was not living a God-honoring life. How many of you have friends that have seven demons? See, she's probably really isolated too. She was probably very alone, because people tend to not want to make friends with somebody that's that messed up. But when Jesus looks at her, he doesn't look at her with lower story eyes. He sees who God made her to be as a beautiful daughter of God. Jesus befriended her. And in Jesus, Mary found a Savior and a future, someone to put her faith in. Need that? Need someone to put your faith in? Don't put it in me or anyone other leader in this church. We'll fail you one way or another, not purposely. But put your faith in Jesus. And now her friend, imagine what her heart's like. Now her friend, her future is buried in, and she's been stuck on Saturday. So what does Jesus do? Condemn her? No. He meets her where she's at. Jesus meets Mary at a graveside garden. And Mary thought wrongly that Jesus was the gardener. And so he speaks her name, and she realizes he's not dead, but he's alive. And Jesus gives Mary hope again. Where? In himself. And I love that he takes away not just her hopelessness, but he gives her purpose in verse 17. And he says to her, "Do not cling to me, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father." And so in other words, this is where our church right now has this vision of go be a blessing. So he gives her not just somebody more than a friend back, but a risen Messiah. But he gives her hope and a purpose too. Jesus offers hope not just in favorable circumstances, but hope anchored in him. You ever think about that? You know, sometimes that's a place where sometimes when I struggle that place, I start realizing if I'm losing hope, it's probably because I'm wanting better circumstances in my life. Jesus, full of compassion and mercy, meets Mary on a Saturday in her darkness. And during times like this, we get stuck on Saturday. God does not get ticked off at you. I love that about Jesus. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't condemn you. He came to save you, the Bible says. And so he meets her where she's at, and he doesn't say, "I promise to make circumstances better, Mary." He gives her a confident expectation in a person. You know, life can turn upside down, but Jesus has conquered death, and that's pretty amazing. And so I don't want to go through life with a hope that circumstances are always going to get better and better. I want to have an unshakable confidence in Jesus Christ so that no matter what the circumstances are happening, I have hope in a Savior who conquered death and is living inside my heart. Right? Amen? Disciples, verses 19 through 22. So Mary is hopeful with purpose, and the disciples become courageous and take risk. And we read in verse 19, we'll just begin at the beginning of 19, even though we stopped halfway through. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As a father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's what happens when you encounter Jesus Christ. Your life takes on a deeper level of courage and power. It's not just great ideologies and propositions that give us power. It's his Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus had to die. If Jesus stayed, what would we not have today? It wouldn't be awesome just, oh man, I felt like, man, would love to get up in the morning and have coffee with a literal physical Jesus sitting right with me. And it's like, and boy, you know, just wouldn't it be great to have him go to work with you and just live with you and, you know, make a bed for him in your house and stuff. But you know what? You wouldn't have his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' Spirit lives in us, and we end up having a greater intimacy we could ever possibly have than if he was physically here with us. So Jesus turns these fearful disciples into courageous men that will live and die for him. But it takes a personal encounter with him. And again, what I don't read in here is Jesus going to the disciples, "Look, you bunch of bozos. Didn't I tell you over and over and over that this was going to happen and you still don't believe? What is so wrong with you? Man, I invested in the wrong guys. I put my eggs in the wrong basket," you know? He doesn't do that. He just loves them, and he takes them one step closer until they become Sunday disciples. The reason I call it, because yes, disciples are believers, but do you know not all believers are disciples? Think about that. All Christians are believers, but not all Christians are disciples. A disciple is one where the resurrection has changed their course of their life, and they live it differently because of that. They're not just the same person living the same life, whether Jesus was a part of it or not, waiting to go to heaven. That's a believer. But a believer that goes deep becomes a disciple whose life is lived for an upper purpose, an upper story. I love, and I didn't realize until we've been going through this story, even before Jesus' death on the cross, he was telling them and us that his death and resurrection wasn't just to defeat Satan, but it was for us to bring the same message to others too. So if you and I aren't sharing this message and living it for the sake of others, we're not disciples. And it's hard. How many of you ever been in a position where you kind of feel that door open to start talking about Jesus, but you back away from it because it's a little scary, right? I've done that. I've had it both ways, and I've repented of the times I lost the opportunity, and I praise God that his Spirit gave me courage to share it when I was a little intimidated. You know, it could be as simple as camping, and this literally happened, camping, and a guy comes to the campsite because he didn't have any more Coleman fuel for his stove. But you know what he went away with? Some fire in his heart, because he sat on the table with me and invited Jesus into his life. I'm not capable of that, but Jesus and his Spirit living in me is. Craig is capable of being courageous when a resurrected Jesus lives in my life. Amen? And the third one is Thomas. And so the disciples are courageous to take risk. Well, Thomas believes for the impossible. And so we pick up in chapter 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve," or maybe your translations, "do not doubt." I like even better, disbelieve. He has a belief, but man, he could go so much further. "But believe," Jesus says. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." The identifying mark is believing without seeing. Again, I like that God meets Thomas on those terms, because what Jesus was doing had never been done before. Nobody had ever had raised themselves from the dead. And so Jesus calls Thomas to not disbelieve, but to move towards being a Sunday disciple, one that believes deeply. Jesus is not criticizing Thomas or shaming him for the lack of faith, but he is just proclaiming the truth of where Thomas is at. You're at this place, but now he gives us a blessing. Mary and the disciples, do you realize, also needed. Sometimes we get tough on Thomas, like, oh, doubting Thomas, but you know what? Mary and the disciples needed to have a real encounter with Jesus too. So he wasn't that much worse than the others. I feel bad for him. He got the name Doubting Thomas, because they had their doubts too. But we must be careful not to miss the blessing that Jesus offers, because we become like a Thomas who puts demands on God before we'll follow him. Or do that crazy thing he's putting in your heart, like share Jesus with somebody, or do something even more radical. Let's be willing to live for him. Let us boldly, boldly. God, if you're doubting, and if you're hanging your head right now and like, Craig, you're describing me, that I'm not a Sunday disciple. I want you to know that you have a merciful God towards your doubts. And that's not me saying that. Jude 22, do you know what it says? God tells us to be merciful to those who doubt. He doesn't ask us to do what he himself is not doing. So let's be merciful. This is not a morning we judge somebody and trying to figure out whether they're the Mary or the disciple or the Thomas. These are words for us to look at our own personal relationship with God and say, this is who I am today, and I want to move, take one step deeper in being a disciple, right? Jesus doesn't judge, and neither do we. And they were given a divine purpose. You know, resurrection, what did Jesus say in John 11, 23 through 26? Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? What a puzzling little statement. I mean, I get the first part. He says, you know, who he is, and then he says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That's the Saturday believer right there. They have eternal life, and when they die, they're going to live. But then the puzzling part is Jesus says in verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What? Is he just kind of saying the same thing twice but using different words? No. He's talking about a Sunday disciple. Yes, those who believe in Jesus will receive eternal life, but in verse 26, he's not saying the same thing twice. And this is probably the most important "I am" statement he ever makes. He said, not that I offer resurrection and life. He said, "I am the resurrection and life." And that's a profound profound statement. Jesus is not saying he is giving us resurrectional life. The fact is, he can, and that's mind-blowing. But Jesus is saying that he is the resurrection and life itself. Because Jesus is the resurrection and life itself, when you believe and invite him into your heart, his resurrection and life becomes a part of yours. That's what he's saying in the second part, not future, but right now. You don't have to wait to die to receive this. It is yours in Jesus right now because he has said it. But you have to choose to believe. You have to choose to believe this if you're going to live a resurrected life today in the power of Jesus' Spirit. It's a choice. The greatness of the Sunday life is that it is full. Not hopeless, powerless, pointless, aimless. It is purposeful. It is courageous. It is powerful. It is hopeful. This is the resurrected life. My mom had lung cancer, and that's why she died in 2002. And I learned a very important lesson about God. We were having a Bible study. She was in hospice. And I got a phone call from hospice saying, your mom's going to be dying soon. You know what I didn't do? End the Bible study and go to hospice to catch her before she died. You know why? Because I learned my God is a God of the living and not the dead. And what I mean by that is her days are written in his book, and I had already prayed, if I'm supposed to be there, God, let me be there when she dies. Now, at the dismay of the Bible study, the whole Bible study, going, you should go. It's like, no. Her life's in his hands, and I want to be there, and he knows that, and I'm going to trust him. And so my sister and I, we go there, and she is comatose. She's drooling. She's only got a few breaths per minute. You know, it's like long, long time between breaths. You think, was that the last one? But she keeps breathing. And God had shown me that she had fear of death because she doubted what heaven really was. This is from conversations I had with her. I wasn't second-guessing, but God had shown me how deep her fear was. And she lived her whole life that way. I mean, she did not have hope, and she did not have courage and purpose and all the, you know, believing. And so we prayed, and we were trying to release her. Mom, we'll be okay, you know, but she hung on. And it's like she can't hear us. She can't talk. It's one of those times where is she hearing anything I'm saying? But then after about 40 minutes of praying for her, trying to take away her fear, God put Hebrews 2:14 and 15 on my heart. And so I said to Mom, the Bible says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And I said, Mom, he died so you don't have to have fear. And at that, and she had not moved for hours, and at precise, as soon as I said that, she took this deep breath and died in peace. You know what that showed me? Jesus, if he can have you live 1 minute of your life as a Sunday disciple, he will. He never gives up on you until your dying breath, literally. And so he is coming into our lives so we don't live as just observers of a crucifixion or just believers whose lives are powerless and full of fear. And I appreciate that a lot about Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And so what area of your life right now does Christ need to come and meet you in? Because he wants to. He wants to because he doesn't want to leave you at a cross, but move you beyond your grave, metaphorically speaking, and one day literally. You know, unless you find an answer for the death question, you're going to be stuck on Saturday. Are you passing through a season of darkness? Is God, you need to know that God is patient with you. And during these Saturdays, if you're finding yourself in one, and I find myself back in Saturdays, we just need to know he is merciful. He doesn't roll his eyes and shake his head and say, I don't know why I even love this person. That's not God. He loves you so deeply. But he does want us to see him with spiritual eyes. He does want to speak like Mary to our hearts and say our names. Close your eyes and listen to what he wants to speak to you. He keeps coming at you. He keeps coming for you. So which day of the week are you living right now? And what's your next step is really the question. And are you ready to become a disciple who will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus wherever he's going? Because it's actually pretty exciting, a little scary, but not so much because of who we're following, right? So let's move from Saturday to Sunday. Let's take hopelessness and fear and doubt and turn it into a resurrected life that will shake the world, right? And while we're at it, let's remember Jesus' closing words before he did ascend into heaven, because this is the last Sunday we're looking at Jesus' life while on earth. And we start looking at what happened after this next event, which we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 22. He meets with his followers. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. First, we got to walk the walk of a disciple. And then we invite others to learn from us. We teach them the way. We all stumble sometimes, but that's why we help pick each other up again. I want to invite the elders to come on up. And we're going to have communion. And if this is your first time, know that this communion is here for you too. And you know what, Scott? I can have Sarah come on up. And Sarah's on staff. I want to actually be great to have her join. And so this is for you too. And coming to the Lord's Supper is Jesus saying, remember me, my death. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, it says. And when he'd given thanks, he gave thanks knowing about what was about to happen to him. He took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So right there in the remembrance is the remembering of what Jesus has done in the past. But the cup is remembrance that we have a future hope and power and courage in him to live a different life by his grace. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing these songs. And I'm going to invite you to come up if you are ready to take one step deeper into your believing. And then I want to invite you to come up and say, I do believe in Jesus. I want to, maybe you were been a Friday observer and you've never actually asked Jesus into your heart and life. Please do. He loves you so much he died for you. Or maybe you've been kind of going through the motions and you do believe, but you're saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you at your word and go a little deeper with you. And then come and move from a Saturday to a Sunday. But do come if you're ready and make him not just your Savior, but Lord of your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you sent Jesus Christ, and that is incredible. And Jesus, that you would love us this much, if only we could understand the height and the depth and the breadth of your love for us. But we trust your words, and we can see the actions of your life are demonstrations of what you would do for us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will live that life you designed for us before even we were born. Let us not miss from this morning on one second more of a disciple's life following you into eternity, following you into on our way to heaven, knowing your Father in heaven more deeply. We want to know him. We want to live for him. And death no longer has a sting and has no hold on us. We want you. And so this morning we put our trust and faith in you, and we meet you at the table in which you remind us that you have broken all the powers and barriers. And by the thunders of heaven, the stone was rolled away, which could not contain you. And the Creator, through you, Jesus, all the universe was created and given life, and that you look upon us with such kindness. And then you say, there's only one place that can contain me now in all the universe, and that is a human heart. So we invite you in faith into our hearts. Say, forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us for fears that kept us behind closed doors and not living courageously. Forgive us for hopelessness that leads us into dark spirals of despair. We want to live a new kind of life for your sake. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. So as we